If you would please be opening your Bibles to Genesis, the third chapter. In just a few moments, I want to begin with a reading from that opening this evening, Genesis chapter 3. Certainly been a lovely day that the Lord has blessed us with on the outside, and I believe on the inside as well. Anytime we can set aside the cares of the world and come together like this and focus our minds and our hearts upon God and the things of God, it is certainly time well spent. And again, I'm eagerly looking forward, Lord willing, to us assembling each night through Friday, 7 p.m. from this point on, and that God would bless our efforts, that we would see this as a priority and recognize that it is good to be here, not because of the messenger, but because of the message. We want to go into the book of God each and every night and simply speak the truth from His Word. In Genesis, the third chapter, we read about the temptation and the fall of man. Notice with me verses 1 through 13. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." It's really amazing how few words the Bible uses to describe the fall of man. I'm afraid sometimes we like to complicate things. We'll give long discourses on the nature of man. We'll dig into the complexity of intellectual and emotional processes. We'll go on and on with reasoned explanations about why people do what they do. And all the while, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is simple. God gave Adam and Eve a specific command and warning. The serpent came along. He deceived them into thinking that things weren't really as God said. They had a choice. They chose poorly. They disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. The results are also simple yet profound. Adam and Eve came to know things previously unknown on this occasion. You notice it again in verse 7. On this occasion, they came to know shame, attempting to cover their nakedness. They also came to know fear in verse 10, afraid to appear before God, knowing that they were naked. What a dreadful state. What a sense of guilt that was eating at them. Now, one key to this entire event is what God does as He walked in the garden. Notice again His question in verse 9. The Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" Adam, where are you? Don't misunderstand. This is not a question of ignorance, as though God didn't know where Adam was. But rather, it's a question designed to stir a response from Adam and Eve. To get Adam to think about what he had done. Oh, the question demanded an answer, not so much about location, but about their state of being. their condition. And I'll have to tell you, it's a question that God could ask today. People are still sinning. People are still rebelling against God's will. Though man has long suffered from the consequences of the fall, sin still affects each and every one of us. As Adam and Eve bore shame and fear, so do sinners today. And just as God sought them in the garden, so He seeks those who are trying to hide today. I want you to go with me back to Ezekiel chapter 34. And notice verse 16. Ezekiel 34, verse 16, God says, I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away. Bind up the broken and strengthen what was sick. Do you think about God like that? Do you think of God in this way, not just sitting back waiting, but actively seeking? Notice again the action verbs. God says, this is how I feel. This is what I'm going to do. This is my desire. I will seek, bring back, bind up, strengthen. We come to the New Testament in Luke chapter 15. Jesus asked those who questioned His attention to the sinners. He asked them, verse 4, what man of you having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? In other words, this is what any reasonable shepherd would do. The others are safely corralled. You've got one strain you go after. Jesus is showing, this is why I'm going to the sinners, not to engage in their sin with them, but to go and snatch them out of the fire, to go get them out of trouble. And when he's found that sheep, verse 5, Jesus says that man would lay it on his shoulders and he'd be rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And so here's the way the Lord operates. Something's astray, something's not right. He goes after that strain. He's going to search carefully. He's come to seek and to save that which was lost. And oh, when that one returns, when that one comes home, the rejoicing. You remember the last time maybe someone came forward at an assembly like this? Maybe they're repenting, or maybe they're obeying the gospel. Do you remember what that felt like and the joy? Yeah. It's wonderful because somebody cared enough. God cares for our souls. Why did my Savior come to earth? Luke 19:10. At the house of Zacchaeus, to seek and to save that which was lost. God cares about you. He cared about Adam and Eve. He is looking out for your own good, and He was looking out for theirs as well. But what about it? Are there times that you're guilty of hiding from God? Is that what you're doing today? You know, a lot of people try. They hide by emulating Adam and Eve. They'll cover themselves and attempt to escape God's sight. Remember, Jonah attempted to do this impossible task. God says, you go to Nineveh. He goes to Joppa. He gets on a ship heading to Tarshish, the opposite direction of Nineveh. And even there on the ship, he's in the lower parts of the ship. He's fast asleep. God knew where he was all along. Well, Jonah could run. You can run, but you cannot hide. The specifics may change, but the basic attempt has not. Folks today use all sorts of things. Some cover and hide themselves with denial. Some will cover and hide behind unbelief. Some cover and hide through chosen ignorance. I have studied with individuals, and you know, a study or two into the effort, yeah, things are going well. And you get to a particular subject, or you start talking about, hey, the life in Christ and what that looks like, and all of a sudden they've got an excuse one after why they can't get together and they just don't want to study anymore. By their fruits you'll know them, and I'm convinced there are some who started learning too much. And they recognize, hey, if I understand the truth here, it's going to call upon me to change something. I'd just rather stay in the dark. I'm just going to plead ignorant, as though ignorance is bliss. It is not. If we remain ignorant of God's saving message, we will be doomed to hell because we're going to be lost because of our sin, not because of our lack of knowledge of truth. And so this just doesn't make any sense to choose ignorance, yet some still will. What about all that? In Jeremiah 23, as we noted already, Jeremiah 23, look at it again, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God near at hand, says who? Says the Lord. And not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Lord? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Lord? Rhetorical questions. Answer clearly implied. Yes, God is ever present. We cannot hide. He does fill the earth. God knows and you know. Dear friend, are you trying to hide from God this evening? You need to know that nothing is hidden from God. That God is looking for you. Not because you successfully hidden from Him, but because He wants you to understand and answer for the place you are in. Where are you? As God asked Adam long ago in the garden, where are you? Are you ignoring God? Ignoring God is a common attempt of man to avoid having to deal with God. And like hiding, there are different ways one might go about ignoring God. They might simply disregard God altogether. Just close Him out of their minds. They might discount God's Word. Well, I know it says that, but you know that Bible, it's a dated book. Can't really trust that. They might brush off anything God says relative to their lifestyle. Or they'll take a strong stand with the truth in this area or where this fella's out of line. But you start touching close to home and, well, they're just going to overlook that. They might ignore that life has a spiritual element and suppress any urge to know God. Jeremiah 6, destruction would come to God's people. But why? Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see and ask for the old path where the good way is and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. God said, here's the way you ought to choose. Here's the path you need to walk. They said, we're not going to do it. Also, I said, watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. God's saying one thing and His people are wanting to do something else. He says, walk this way. They say no. Listen to this. They say no. We will not walk. We will not listen. What they're really saying is, we will ignore. We don't care. We're not going to listen to you, God. Are you ignoring God this evening? I've known of people who spent their whole time in church assemblies trying to ignore that God was working on their heart. Something He does, by the way, through the Word, the sword of the Spirit. I've known of people who refused to discuss spiritual matters, rejected outright any attempt to help them consider the consequences of their behavior. I've known people who got mad, they got upset, they got angry with God because they didn't understand why something happened. Some tragedy came up in their life, and they're mad at God. And so now they just turn a deaf ear to anything that God would have to say. People who spent their time during Bible classes and sermons totally focused on something else. Maybe what's for dinner later that night. Maybe the football game. Maybe an upcoming trip. Ignoring God. Dear friend, God is looking for you. Do you even know it? Where are you? Maybe this is you. Are you trying to justify your behavior? Maybe you're not doing what you ought to be doing. You're not being what you ought to be. And yet, rather than chain your life to fit the Word of God, you may want to change the Word of God to fit your life. Or maybe you just want to make some feeble attempt to try to convince yourself and others that you're all right. Now, this isn't a new thing. Justifying one's behavior goes all the way back where we started tonight. It goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. Look at it again in Genesis 3. We read it earlier. God has called them out for their transgression. And here's the response. First, Adam. Verse 12, then the man, that's Adam, said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. God's wondering, Adam, why did you do this? I gave you clear, concise instruction and you've rebelled, you've transgressed. Why? All right, God, you want to know why? I can justify why I did what I did. It's because of that woman you gave me. Her fault. Hey, you might say, you're not just blaming the woman. You know, she gave me of the fruit and I ate. He's also blaming God, is he not? Notice it. The woman that who? The woman that you gave me. God, if you hadn't have given me that woman, then, you know, I wouldn't have eaten of that fruit because she's the one that gave it to me. See that? Trying to justify his sinful behavior. Well, Eve does the same thing. Verse 13, Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? She says, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. That's the old line, the devil made me do it. You heard that? Yeah. No, he didn't. He tempted you to do it. He lured you toward doing it. He wanted you to do it. But you had to call the shot. It's your call. And Eve, it wasn't the serpent's fault. It was your call. But attempting to justify their sinful behavior. You come on to the book of Exodus in chapter 32, where Moses is delayed upon the mountain. The Israelites' impatience led to idolatry. Moses comes back down. He wants some answers. In verse 21, he says to his brother Aaron, what did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them? Moses is charging Aaron. He's saying, you're at fault here. You're the one that's brought this sin upon these people. In other words, it was on your watch. Left you over to these people in charge. And look what you've done. Look at the mess you've made. And here's his defense, verse 22. So Aaron said, do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people that they are set on evil. For they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. Really? Notice what he's saying. First of all, back there in verse 22 again. Yeah, Moses, I did this, but you know what? It was the people. Come on, Moses, you know what these people are like. You know these Israelites. It's like, boys will be boys. What does that mean? That justify? No, it doesn't have to be that way. I know these people. And these people ought to do right. But no, Aaron says that they're the cause. They said to me, and he just tries to distance himself from this idolatry. Well, you know, he got some gold. He just kind of threw it in the fire, and then this calf came out. Yeah, right. Feeble attempt to justify. And in case there's any doubt, Deuteronomy 9 and verse 20, the Bible says the Lord was very angry with Aaron. What he did was wrong. There is no justification. You go on to 1 Samuel chapter 15. You remember when King Saul tried to justify his disobedience. 1 Samuel 15, he's supposed to go and utterly destroy the Amalekites. He does. He wants to argue that he has. And he even says to Samuel in verse 20, but I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people. See there? He took a note from Aaron's playbook, didn't he? Oh, Moses, it's the people. Oh, Samuel, it's the people. The people took of the plunder, sheep and oxen, the best of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice to the Lord your God in Gilgal. Wanting to pass the buck, not willing to accept responsibility, trying to justify his sin. You come to the New Testament in Luke chapter 10. Jesus is going to tell about the Good Samaritan. Do you remember why? What precipitated the giving of the story of the Good Samaritan? Verse 25 tells us that a certain lawyer stood up and he's testing Jesus. He says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, verse 26, "What is written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But he, that's the lawyer who asked the initial question, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Don't know everything that's going on in the mind of this lawyer, but perhaps when he asked this question, he's hoping Jesus would say something like, "Well, your relative, or your friend, or any of your fellow Jews out here, those folks who it's been easy and convenient to already be neighborly toward." But whatever is going on, his focus is not on what can I learn, what change might I make, but his focus is how can I look good, how can I justify myself. Justifying myself. Are you trying to justify your choices and behavior? If they run counter to the will of God, there's no justification. In Isaiah 5, verses 20 through 23, shame on those who play with God, searching for loopholes, trying to beat the system. Verse 20 says, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil." We've got a lot of that going on in our society today. The woe is sounded out to those who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Among these woeful things, again, verse 23, those who justify the unjustifiable. It won't work. God knows whatever you've said, whatever you've done. Seeking to justify is simply another feeble attempt at covering yourself and hiding from God. Finally, what about this? Are you in a state of ruin because of sin? The truth, ladies and gentlemen, is this: sin destroys us. In Romans 6 and verse 23, the Bible says that the wages of sin is death. It's a spiritual death. It's a separation from God. What comes between man and God? Sin. It destroys. We saw it in Genesis 3, Adam and Eve. They were kicked out of the garden. Why? They sinned. Death entered the world when they sinned. In Leviticus chapter 10, you're familiar with Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron who offered this strange fire on the altar, fire which God had not commanded them. They sinned, and how did God respond? He sent fire from the altar and devoured them. He killed them on the spot over a little matter of worship, over a big matter of sin, not respecting the authority of God. In 2 Samuel chapter 6, when they're moving the Ark of the Covenant on that new ox cart, the ox stumble, Uzzah reaches out and he steadies the ark. He touches that sacred chest that God said, "You don't touch." And again, he's killed on the spot. Sin destroys. Acts chapter 5, a man and his wife, Ananias and Sapphira, They bring an amount of money, but they imply that they've given it all, and they haven't. They've lied over money, and God kills them on the spot. Sin destroys. In Isaiah 59, and oftentimes when we talk about this separation, we'll emphasize on verses 1 and 2, and that's fine and well. I want you to drop down to verses 9 through 13 tonight and appreciate the dismal condition sin had brought upon these people. Sin was the problem. And here's what it looked like. Isaiah 59, verse 9. Therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness. For brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday, as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. Wow. Terrible state. What was the problem? What was the cause for all this? Verse 12. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Look at that again. In their sin, how do they describe their condition? It's a life of darkness, blackness, groping, stumbling as dead men, growling, moaning. Indeed, a state of ruin, destruction, desolation, despair. We come to the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. Paul, by the Holy Spirit, put it this way. And you he made alive, comma, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He doesn't pretty it up. Their condition prior to obedience to the gospel, they were as dead men. Dead, miserable, wretched. We sing the grand old hymn, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. A wretch like me. We sang the song this morning, I believe, alas, and did my Savior bleed and did my sovereign die? I appreciate the original wording. That song originally said, would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? Such a one's a little more pleasant. Such a worm is probably a little more accurate. Such a wretch. Such a worm. Where is my sin? Dear friend, is your life in ruins today because of sin? God is looking for you. Where are you? You hiding from God? You ignoring God? You trying to justify yourself? Such a scheme is no better than trying to cover with fig leaves or to hide from the presence of God. It will not work. Where are you? I'd have you know there are other possible responses. Yes, someone may be on the road to belief and obedience to the Lord. They recognize, hey, I've been putting this off, and hey, I'm still in my sin, but I'm going to turn and change it, and I'm ready to do that. Someone else may be ready to step up to greater service in the kingdom, already a child of God, just sitting back, not doing as much as they do. Where are you? The Bible tells of several who answered God's call much differently than Adam and Eve. We have those beautiful examples of men like Abraham in Genesis 22 and verse 1. Where it says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham! And he said, here I am. here I am. You want me to go and do what? To offer my son, my only son, Isaac? Here I am. I'll rise early in the morning. I'll go. Abraham didn't say, I'm hiding from you. I'm ignoring you. No. Now here I am. Or Genesis 46 and verse 2, God spoke to Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here I am. God, you're calling out. I'm not going to ignore you. I'll acknowledge you. Here I am. Or Exodus chapter 3 and verse 4, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here I am. Or Acts 9 and verse 10, that certain disciple of Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias. And he said, here I am, Lord. God called. And they listen. Not going to hide. Not going to ignore. Dear friend, the Lord is calling to you. Will you answer? Where are you? Appreciate your good attention tonight. I hope these words have been of help to stir our thoughts toward the seriousness of recognizing the preciousness of a proper relationship with God, and that it's all possible by His grace, His love, His mercy. He's reaching out. He's pulling for us. He's wanting us. But He respects our free moral agency. It's our call. But to challenge anyone tonight who's never answered that call favorably, why not tonight? If you'd come believing that Jesus is the Christ, would repent of your sins, confess your faith, you can be buried with Christ in baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe I'm talking to a child of God who's done that, but you've not continued faithfully. Where are you? Why not? Why don't you make your life right? Repent of your sin, confess your fault, pray God for forgiveness. If you wish to obey the Lord's will, we bid you come right now. So together we stand as we sing.